Well, I'm excited about this new season, especially as we begin our brand new series, Momentum, and as we explore how we get momentum in life. And the thing about momentum in life is you know it when you've got it, and you know when you don't have it, actually. But when momentum is moving forwards, it's that force, it's that power, it's that energy that keeps us moving forward. And so I'm going to be talking about how we get momentum in that area of life that matters, I think, the most. And we're going to see what we can learn together from an arrow, a rental bike, and a first adoption story in Scripture. So let me tell you a story that I came across recently. It's a sort of a best and worst story, that this couple that I read about were on holiday with their son somewhere in France, and they decided to hire some rental bikes and to go out for supper together. And they had a great supper, but when supper was over, it was time to head back. It had begun to get dark, and they didn't have lights on their bikes. And the wife said, "Don't worry, I'll go out front and I'll use the light, the torch, on my smartphone." And the husband said, because he's the husband, said, "No, don't worry, I know what I'm doing. Just follow me." I don't know whether he thought he was going to ride by intuition or something like that. And, you know, us chaps have never done anything like that, have we? Really, it was probably a male ego sort of thing. And he just wanted to show her that he could lead the way, even if he didn't have lights on his bike. So they're riding along, and they're not doing badly, actually. They're doing sort of pretty well, because you can sort of get a feel for the path by the gravel, can't you, as you're going along, and your eyes gradually adjust to the dark. But halfway back, that there's this sort of driveway that's turning off to the side, and there's a car coming down the track, and it turns in to this driveway to go up to a restaurant that's just down this driveway. And you know that moment when the car lights blind you and you can't really see clearly, and as this car pulled in, the husband stopped and he couldn't really see. And so his son said to him, who was next to him, "Dad, if you're going to go, you've got to go for it." And so the father gives it as much energy, as much momentum as he's got. And the next thing he knows, as he pedals off, is he's falling into a ditch. And there's this huge splash, because it's actually quite a deep ditch. And he's in water, sort of up to his shoulders, and he's basically wondering what's happened to him. And then there's another splash right next to him as his son follows him in. And then as they both sort of resurface from the water, all they can hear is the mother, the chap's wife, just laughing and laughing at the top of her voice. And there's some lady as well, not that far away, in the restaurant, sitting out on the patio of the restaurant, okay, going, did he just not see that? Did he just not see that? And there they are, trying to get out of the ditch with their bikes soaking wet, okay? And they are just totally confused by what has happened. And then the wife shines the torch. And they can see that when they were on the path, that the path actually branched off to the left. But they'd gone straight on into, a 5 foot deep ditch filled with water. And it was a good job they were both over 6 foot, I suspect. But I share that story because it made me laugh, but also to teach us a lesson in momentum. It's the lesson of the bike and the lesson of the arrow. And it's that when you've got momentum in life, the thing that really matters more than speed and more than power is direction. Because if we're not on the path, momentum is not your friend. It actually becomes a bit of a liability. So we want to be on the right path. We want to have momentum, but we want to be on the right path. And so I'm talking about momentum, and we're not talking about short-term gains here, okay? We're talking about calling. We're talking about purpose, okay? So that you can be who you were made to be, so that you can do, we can do what we were made to do. And I'm talking about momentum, the area of life, I believe, that matters most. And maybe you're here, you're online, because you found yourself recently in a ditch. I don't know. The other thing that this story reminds me is that no matter how far down the road of life we get, we're always the same distance from the ditch. You know, all of us are vulnerable to going in the ditch. And the moment you think to yourself, I'm not going to go in the ditch, I can't go in the ditch, get ready, because we're all vulnerable to falling in the ditch. And we all need to be on the right path. So how do we get on the right path? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So what I want to do, and in this new series, is in one sense, get out the light, as it were. Because as we enter a brand new year, God has a path for us. He has plans for us, okay? And God wants to illuminate through the power of his word and through the ministry of the Spirit, the path that he has for us. So often, it's just, you know, it's just enough to take the next step. So when I talk about momentum in life, you know, what is the one area in your life that you perhaps need momentum the most? I mean, it's a good question to ask in the season of resets and resolutions at the beginning of a new year. You know, is it fitness? You know, is that the one area of life that really, really matters? No. I don't think it is, because you can have a six pack and still be miserable. A lot of people who don't eat carbs are miserable right now. A lot of people who are on January fasts are miserable. You know, is it our health? You know, we can live to 100, but we're still going to die. You know, we can get sick and we can suffer and we can experience injury and illness, and those things are beyond our control. You know, maybe it's a career, maybe it's our career that the thing that matters the most. You know, there are so many people who have proved that you can have all the success and fame in the world and still feel empty on the inside. Is it family? You know, we all know, don't we, that relationships can go sideways. You know, or we can lose somebody that we really, really love. You know, what about finances? You know, you can have a huge house, you can have millions in the bank, okay, but still be bankrupt when it comes to peace or purpose or a sense of well-being. So what is the one area that matters the most? I want to submit to us today that the area that matters most is faith. And I know that some of you are going to go, well, you're a pastor, of course you're going to say that sort of thing. You know, you're going to say everyone lives by faith, okay? Actually, I do believe that everyone lives by faith. You know, the scripture says that the righteous live by faith, but it's true that the unrighteous live by faith too. Everybody lives by faith. You know, you're probably sitting in a chair right now. Do you know, that was a faith decision. You weighed up whether or not you were going to sit in that chair and whether that chair was going to take your weight, and that was a faith decision. You know, when you turned the light switch on today, you know, that was a faith decision based on the quality of the electrician, the wiring in your house for you. You know, if you drove here today, it took faith that the brakes in the car were going to work, that the gearbox wasn't going to break up, that the people coming in the opposite direction were going to stay in their lanes. Everybody lives by faith. It takes faith to believe that there's a God. But it also takes faith, I think actually more faith, to believe that there's not a God. And scripture gives us a very clear definition of faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. God is teaching through scripture that faith is dependence. That faith is trust, that it's character, that it's confidence, that it's assurance. But it's not just faith in and of itself, okay? It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in ourselves. It is faith in God. And trusting that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he's going to do, you know, that God is trustworthy. And the basis of our relationship with God is faith. In verse 6 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, it says, and without faith, which is one of my life verses, basically. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the basis of our relationship with God is this belief that God exists, but then we have to seek him. You know, what God desires is for us to know him, to have a relationship with him, to know his character, to know that the kind of God that he is and the way in which he loves us, okay? And he wants us to pursue him. He wants us to seek him. And he says that if we seek him, we will find him, when we seek him with all of our hearts. It's this sort of earnestly seeking him. And we experience rewards both in this life and in the life to come. But the greatest reward is this relationship with, it's knowing Christ himself. You know, the greatest blessing and reward from relationship with God is knowing him, is experiencing him. You know, and so God's invitation to us begins with faith and with trusting him. I was reminded of a great example of this over Christmas, as we were saying earlier on in the introduction. We managed to get some time with family, and I remember on a couple of occasions taking grandsons of James to our elder son to the park, and they had these amazing climbing frames, and you know the boys would be, particularly the two eldest ones, Noah and Ethan, they'd be climbing up these frames, and I was telling them to jump when they got to the top, and they would jump, and I would catch them, and that is, on their part, that's a picture of faith, that I would catch them. And listen, that there's going to come a time where God's going to position us, God's going to engineer our circumstances so that we're climbing on what I want to call the frame of life. And he will say, I want you to take that step. I want you to trust me. You know, will you trust me? Will you trust that I will catch you? And that's faith. And Jesus said, didn't he, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to become like little children. He's not saying be childish. He's saying childlike. Be willing to trust that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us, and that there are moments where we're going to be asked to live in that place of faith. And Scripture, as far as I understand it, talks about two different kinds of faith. That there's saving faith and there's faith to live by. And saving faith is what's referred to in Ephesians 2, where verse 8 we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is a gift. So there is saving faith. And I don't know how long you spent examining the chair that you're sitting in at this very moment, okay? But there was that moment when you made that decision. You know, I'm going to put my weight on this chair. I'm going to trust this chair. And saving faith is saying, I'm going to trust you, Jesus, with my salvation. You know, I can't make myself right with God on my own. You know, I'm trusting you for forgiveness. I'm trusting you for shalom. I'm trusting you for peace, you know, for my eternal hope and my future. That is saving faith. We are saved by grace through faith, through trust, and through dependence. So there is saving faith, and then there is faith to live by. And what's that? That is daily resting. Trusting that we have a Father in heaven who walks with us, who's with us through his Spirit, and who cares for us. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, well, what are all these things? I think they're the things that concern us, the things that we're worried about, you know, that he'll hold us in those things, that he'll take care of those things. So there's saving faith, and there's faith to live by, to seek first the King, to seek his kingdom, to seek his reign and his rule, his presence and his power, that trusting that God has an agenda for our lives, that he has a purpose for our lives, which primarily is to seek him first. So how do we find God's purpose for our lives? We seek the King. We seek to know him, and he reveals with the passing of time his plans and purposes for us in our lives. It says, seek first his righteousness. You know, what is righteousness? Well, it's the right path. You know, God has right paths. He has right ways, and we find them in his word in scripture. And we prioritize the king and his kingdom and his right path. And then it says, as we do that, that all these things will be added, because he's going to take care of us, which means that we can drop our shoulders and we can rest. We have faith to live by. And in trusting him, he will give us everything that we need to fulfill the things that he's called us to do. God will give us his power for his purposes. He doesn't give his power for our purposes. You know, he doesn't give his purpose and expect us to do it in his power, in our power, but he gives us his power for his purposes in our life. And Jesus said it this way: the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men and women lay hold of it. In other words, within the kingdom of God, there is this momentum going on. And our lives are made up of moments where we have to make decisions. You know, who are we going to trust? Are we going to do what we've been asked to do? And it requires faith. It requires this active, dynamic sort of walking, trusting. And I want to say this, you know, that there is no such thing as passive faith. Faith requires activity. It requires action. It requires that we continue to take steps and trust him. And so I believe that faith is the most important area of our lives. It is the basis of our relationship with God. And when we live in faith, it's the constitution of life that God ultimately rewards. It's how we enter the kingdom. It's how we experience the kingdom. And it affects every other area of our lives. So growing in faith this year is the single biggest investment that we, I believe, could make. And if we get momentum when it comes to faith, I believe that is the greatest investment that we can make. So I want to talk about, we're going to talk about in these coming weeks, what it means to get momentum. And in order to talk about what it means to get momentum, I just want to look, we're going to look at the life of Moses. Because when you look at the life of Moses, what we see is the long play of momentum. And in the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 11, we have the hall of faith, or the heroes of faith. And we find this succinct summary of Moses' life. And, you know, and the author of the book of Hebrews is writing this to Christians who are in an anti-faith, anti-Christ, sort of faith-averse environments. And he's saying, here's how you have faith. Look at Moses as an example, because he's encouraging them to put their faith, to put their trust in Jesus. So I just want to look at 8 verses, and I want to give us some spiritual principles, 3 spiritual principles that will help fuel momentum in faith in the coming weeks, in the coming term, over the course of the next year. So in Hebrews 11, verse 23, we read, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So interestingly, and it's true for many of us actually, that Moses' faith journey begins with his parents' faith. A little backstory in case you don't know the story, but really briefly, okay. Moses was a Hebrew baby. He was born in Egypt. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, were in Egypt. Because why were they there? Because 400 years earlier, Joseph and his brothers, and they were about 70 in that family, okay, went to Egypt to escape famine in Canaan. And as a result of God's favor, basically, and blessing, that they grew, that population, the Hebrew people grew to about 2 million people. And so Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, was intimidated by the size of this foreign population. And so he oppressed the Hebrew people by slavery. And they're crying out, "God, would you deliver us from our oppression?" And so God sends a deliverer, Moses. If you want to get momentum, you've got to get a Moses. God wanted to make a move, so he made a Moses. And at the time when Moses was born, Pharaoh issues this decree that he, because he was trying to control the population, he said every Hebrew male child would be killed. And it was in this moment that where Moses' parents, you know, that they hid Moses for 3 months in what I can only call an act of civil disobedience. They're risking everything to hide Moses, their son, from Pharaoh. And when the time came where they couldn't hide him anymore, they came up with a plan. They constructed a basket, put their child, put Moses in a basket, and they knew the place where Pharaoh's daughter would be down by the river in her bathing suit. And the daughter of Pharaoh wasn't able to have her own children, say the historians, the Jewish historians. So this was the first adoption story, okay? And she adopts this baby as her own. And she sees Moses' sister, Miriam, and she says, I found this baby, you know, I need somebody to help me take care of this baby. Do you know of anybody? And Moses' sister, Miriam, says yes. And she goes to get Moses' mother. And Pharaoh's daughter says, you know, can you help me take care of this child? You know, can you nurse him until he's older? And Pharaoh's daughter says, I'll even pay you to do it. And so Moses' mum and dad raised him until he was 12, 13 years old. And that would have been the time when Moses would have learned Hebrew. It's when he would have learnt about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and learnt about the promises of God and the faithfulness of God and stories about the promised lands. And this was the time when the seed of faith would have been given. And then when he's older, around 12, 13, he's entrusted to Pharaoh's daughter. And this is the moment when he goes and he leaves home. And, you know, we've dropped off our children at university. We've dropped off children for gap years around the world. But we've never experienced anything like this. They are sending their son into Pharaoh's household. You know, this is an incredible moment of surrender. And actually, the truth is that there comes a moment in every parent's heart where you have to surrender your children over, as it were, because your children belong to the Lord. That they don't belong to you, they don't belong to us. So ultimately, they weren't surrendering Moses to Pharaoh's daughter. It was an act of surrender to the Lord, saying, Lord, we've done everything that we can, you know, we've taught this truth, we've sown this faith, you know, we're trusting you now for the future. And then Pharaoh's household, where Moses was adopted, he was adopted as one of Pharaoh's grandsons, and he grew up with all the privileges of royalty, the best education that anyone could have gotten. You know, he studied history and leadership and literature and medicine and music, and especially, this is important, the art of war. This would have been the time where he would have learnt to shoot a bow and an arrow. Really significant in that culture at that time. You know, this is when he'd have been taught how to ride horses and experience all the luxury and the safety and the security and the extravagance, actually, of royal life. And after experiencing all of this in his first 40 years, there comes this moment in Hebrews 11, verse 24, where we read, by faith, when he had grown up, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So he didn't see God here. He saw God here in his heart, and he trusted God. He's saying, you know, God, I'm trusting you with what you have for me. I'm trusting that you have more for me than there is in Egypt, basically. And there comes a moment in all of our lives where we have to choose, you know, either Christ or am I going to choose the world? And Moses' moment came when he was 40. He saw the Hebrews being oppressed by the Egyptians. He saw some of his fellow Hebrew's being mistreated, and it's like, you know, it can't go on like this. And this is the moment when he goes and he kills an Egyptian and he hides the body. Because I think actually, to give him some generosity here, okay, I think he knew that in his heart, God had called him to be a deliverer. You know, that he'd called him to help rescue his people. But the way he carried it out wasn't God's plan. He was trying to fulfill God's purposes with illegitimate means. And the next day he sees two Israelites fighting and he tries to stop them. And one of them looks at him and says, you know, who made you the ruler over us? You know, are you going to kill us just like you killed the Egyptian? And the next season of his life, but driven by fear, Moses is on the run as a fugitive and he heads out towards Midian. Listen, in many ways he had the what right. He just didn't get the when right. He knew that God had called him to a purpose. That purpose was deliverance. You know, it was to rescue people. But Moses got ahead of God and he did it his own way. And I want to say this, the work of the Spirit will never be accomplished by the strength of the flesh. But it was in this act that Moses' life got really, really complicated. He ends up in his own version of a ditch and he ends up sort of spending 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm going to talk about that next week. But for now, I just simply want to give us three spiritual principles that will help us gain momentum. And the first one is this, that faith is a gift often given in seed form. Faith is a gift often given in seed form. Remember Ephesians 2 in verse 8 where it says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." You know, when God gives gifts, sometimes he gives them in seed form. Here's what I mean. God gives us the gift in seed form, but then it's up to us to nurture it, to take care of it. You know, I know many people who've been Christians for 20 years, 30 years, but all they've ever done is repeat that first year 20 times. You know, God gives us the gift of faith, but then it's up to us through the work of the Spirit, by the grace of God, to continually earnestly seek him if we want to learn and grow, and if we want our faith to grow. I don't know, imagine, if somebody gave you a packet of seeds for Christmas, you might be a little bit weirded out by that, especially if you spend a lot of money on buying them a gift. But if you realize that they were giving you apple seeds, maybe they were giving you the potential for a field or for an orchard. I remember there was a quote I once heard that went something like this: anybody can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a seed. That's faith. That's momentum. And God has given us the seed of faith. But he wants, that's true of us corporately, it's true for us individually here. He gives us a seed of faith, but he wants to multiply it. And it requires that we nurture it. It requires that we care for it. And Moses was given this gift of faith from his parents. But there came that moment when he had to make that faith his own. So how do we grow? Romans says it this way, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The greatest way that I know is through prayer and it's through reading scriptures. You know, we grow in our faith when we gather together and worship together, whether it's online or in the building. You know, we must remember, you know, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the habit of gathering together. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. It's what Hebrews 10 says, you know, and the writer is writing to these people who are living in this negative world, you know, this faith-averse environment. And this is what he says in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, as we gather together, it helps us gain momentum in our faith and it helps us to grow in our faith. You know, when we pray together, when we sing together, when we worship together, when we share with one another, when we sit under God's word together, you know, when we serve one another, when we find places to serve further afield, serve other people, you know, when we encourage one another, we gain momentum and that builds our faith. You know, faith is a gift that is given in seed form. And the decisions that, you know, that we make are, am I going to grow that gift of faith or not? You know, and I'm praying that for us as a church, for us individually, that this would be the year, 2026, that we position ourselves to grow faith. Secondly, we learn, briefly, when God makes a move, Satan tries to take things out in the early stages when things are at their most vulnerable. It is actually a pattern that we see in Scripture. You know, whenever God begins something new, often the enemy tries to destroy it in its infancy. We see it in Moses' story, but before he could deliver the people of God, Israel, you know, Pharaoh ordered the death of every Hebrew boy. We see it again at Jesus' birth. You know, Herod tried to wipe out all the infants, you know, before it, you know, that promise could mature. You know, the enemy knows that if he can stop God's work before it grows, he can prevent the fruit of that promise from blessing others. It is the same with us. Every God-given dream and calling or step of faith will often face early resistance. When you start to obey God, don't be surprised if fear or distraction or opposition arise. You know, that's often a sign, actually, that something significant is really being birthed. The battle, you know, in the beginning is real, but so is the grace to overcome it. You know, God invites us to take the first small steps, to write that first page, begin that first conversation, to fill in that first application, to try and lead that first group. You know, momentum comes through movement, through taking steps. And the first step is really spectacular. It's simply obedience in motion. But once faith begins to move, heaven backs it up. So don't let early resistance steal what God has planted. We need to protect what's growing and keep trusting him through the early storms. You know, if you want momentum, you've got to take the first steps, okay? Finally, in Moses' story, we see the principle of the arrow. It's a very sharp arrow, this one, actually. You know, anyone want to guess where the bow and arrow was invented? Apparently, it was Egypt. And Moses would have known about this principle of the arrow. He would have known about momentum. He would have just known it intuitively, but probably experientially as well, with his life and his upbringing. But we all know how this thing works, don't we? You know that as you have your bow and you get your arrow, you begin to pull it back and you begin to get your tension and there's resistance, and it creates this force and this energy to propel the arrow forward to its destination. And it's interesting that Moses' name in Egyptian, actually it means to draw out, to draw back, you know, to draw out of the water. And ever since Moses was born, he was drawn back. He was drawn back. He was drawn out of the water. He was drawn back from birth, back from his home, back from his family, you know, back from his nation, back from his people, you know, back from what's comfortable and what's familiar and what's convenient. And he was drawn into a household of people who had oppressed his people. He was drawn into a new language, new culture, new home, new place, new environment. He was drawn back as a foreigner and an outsider. But he was drawn back so that he could be sent out into his purposes. And I wonder, you know, particularly at this time of the year, as we consider, as we reflect, as we think, you know, maybe you're in a season of life where you feel like you're being drawn back. Setbacks, opposition, challenges, you know, adversity. And maybe you're looking at your life and you're sort of saying, I don't know what's going on, but I feel like I'm being drawn back. You know, I think part of trust and surrender is saying, I'm going to trust you in this process that I'm in. I'm going to trust that you are working. I'm going to keep trusting that you are good, that you are loving. And I'm going to keep trusting that that you know what it is that you are doing. You know, but God, it does feel like I'm being set back. It does feel like there's setback after setback. But God, I'm going to put my trust in you, that you work all things to the good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, the scripture says. My life is in your hands, but in due time, I trust that you will propel me out, that you will send me out with the purpose that you have for me. But listen, God is preparing all of us for what he has prepared for us, corporately here at Encounter Vineyard, for us individually and personally, for his purposes and calling in our lives. He's preparing us for that. So we surrender. We pray, God, would you give me favor? Would you give me grace to trust you more? We surrender. We let go of Egypt. We let go of doing things the world's way. And with open hands, we trust him. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray, Lord Jesus. Pray that you might come through the power of your Spirit now. Or be with us wherever we are in this online experience. Lord, for all of us, we pray that you would help us to stay on the right path in life. We seek your face, we seek your guidance, we seek your light, Lord. We pray for clarity and understanding your calling and purpose for our lives. And Lord, that you would give us the courage to follow the plans and the purposes that you have for us. Lord, help us to nurture and to grow that faith that's within us, that seed of faith that's been planted within us, Lord, that you've planted in our hearts. We pray for a deeper relationship with you through scripture, Lord, that we'd encounter you in worship and in prayer, and Lord, for your presence to strengthen us to trust you as we go into this new year and as we step into the calling and purposes you have for us, Lord. We pray for strength in times of resistance and opposition. Whatever challenges we face, Lord, I pray that you would help us to overcome the fear that we might have, the distractions that might assail us, and the opposition. I pray that you'd help us to surrender to you. We ask for peace and faith to let go, Lord Jesus, and to trust you for your timing and your promises and for your blessing. And as we go into this week, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us. We pray that you'd make your face to shine upon us. We pray that you'd give us your peace, your shalom, and your favor, and your blessing. The blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.